Well, today, I'm going to try to ignore that. So today we're starting a new series called Freedom. And I'm really excited about this series because it's we're not just talking about what it means to be free. We're not just talking about like the typical definition of freedom. We're going to look at the biblical definition of freedom. And not just freedom, but all the things that it kind of entails. So this time of year, we hear a lot about the word freedom, right? So what did we celebrate last week? The 4th of July. Independence Day. It's a freedom celebration, right? So we have food, and family, and friends, and fireworks. And at some point during the day, you have that moment, whether or not it's like maybe there's a firework display going on, and you're watching it, and you have like that moving moment, and then in the background, you start hearing the song, God Bless the USA, and you have like that really patriotic feeling, and you just feel like, whew, this is what freedom is. It's not. We'll get to that. But what is freedom? Is that it? Like, is that the moment? Like that moment of you know, bombs bursting in air. Is that freedom? What is freedom? It's a small room, guys. You can talk back. I can hear you. I'll even pass the mic. Freedom of religion. That's a great one. Anyone else? Salvation. We'll talk more about that in that. What does it mean to be free? We're going to look at the Webster definition of freedom. Because you guys are being quiet. I've had a lot of coffee this morning, and I haven't even started here yet, so. Freedom's different for everyone. And what I mean by that is that it means something different to somebody who has experienced life without freedom. Someone that may have felt oppression. Freedom is going to mean something more. It's going to be different. So the definition of freedom in the Webster Dictionary is the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, or liberation from slavery or restraint, or from the power of another. Another word for freedom, independence. So I've always believed in the power of words. Like, I love words. I love reading. I love writing. I love talking. Words are powerful. Like, if you can find the right word in a moment to define a situation, to define how you're feeling, then you can use that word to communicate that feeling, that emotion with someone else. You can use that word to connect with someone. Words articulate our feelings, our thoughts, and they communicate and connect with others. But have you guys ever noticed how words over time, if they're used a lot, they tend to kind of lose their meaning a little bit? So when my boys were little and they were learning how to talk, I could not wait for them to say mama. Like it was, I just wanted to hear that word. Of course, both of them said daddy first. Mm-hmm. But I could not wait for that moment when I, with those big eyes, and I just wanted to hear them say mama. And then they did. And it brought tears to my eyes. But now, years later, I hear mama a lot. And it brings tears to my eyes for another reason. There's times when it's mom, hey mom, hey mommy, mom, hey mama, hey mom, mommy. Yeah, you're squirming in your seat, little boy. Mm-hmm. It tends to lose a little bit of its meaning. It means the same thing, but it doesn't mean the same thing when I hear it. Does that make sense? You tracking? Okay. So let's look at another example. Who can tell me what John 3:16 is? Y'all know it. Good enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know it, right? But when was the last time that you sat and you just soaked in the meaning of what that scripture says? Because that scripture, that's our story of freedom. But often, we miss the impact of what it means because we're so used to hearing it. We're so familiar with what it says. The words have lost their meaning. So it's the same sort of thing when we have like oaths, promises, pledges, vows. Wedding vows don't always mean what they sound like they should mean. Pledges are things that we recite that is very familiar to us. If you guys went to school in an American school, I guarantee that you grew up saying almost every single day, the Pledge of Allegiance. I bet almost everyone in here could tell us the Pledge of Allegiance. But what does it mean? Has there ever been a time when those words that you've said almost every day of your life, your actions didn't quite reflect their meaning? I'm not talking about like espionage or like tax evasion, but like driving up Highway 21 and you throw a Coke bottle out, that's not very respectful to the land that you love. Or what about that time that you're just too busy and you don't want to make it to the polls to vote? And you give up that freedom? It's not reflecting those words that you say. But I'm not here today to talk about nationalism or America or anything like that. What I want to talk about is the biblical meaning of freedom and how the words that we say sometimes lose their meaning. So we want to talk about some of these words, starting with freedom. So I really like the last part of the Declaration of Independence. And y'all, I'm holding back here because I love history and I'm really nerdy. And like I went on this like in-depth study about the origins of the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'm gonna spare you guys that today. You're welcome. But it's cool, look it up. It's really cool. So the last part of it, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look and how those concepts, those words, align with the biblical definition of freedom as we find in the book of Romans. Now, have you guys read the book of Romans? Maybe bits and pieces here or there. There's some scriptures that you're going to remember, that you recognize, that are familiar, but it is deep. It is a complicated book. It is put on the same level as like Plato and Aristotle when it comes to the philosophy that it holds. So we're not going to get that deep into it. But we're going to start today, and we're going to kind of go through chapters 1 through 5. And no, I'm not going to read it all to you. You guys can do that on your own. But before we get started with the scriptures, I want to give you guys a little bit of the historical context behind why the letter was written to the Church of Rome. So there was a lot of political and a lot of legalistic stuff happening in Rome during this time. And like I said, we don't really have time to get into all the details of that, but what you guys need to know is there was a lot of stuff affecting the church that had nothing to do with God. Sounds familiar. There were things that were affecting the peace and the unity of the church. So there were two main groups that made up the church in Rome at this time. There were the Christian Jews. So these were Jewish people that were Jesus followers, that weren't traditional Jews anymore. They were Christian Jews. And then you had Christian Gentiles, which means literally everyone besides Jews. So anybody that was a Christian convert that was not Jewish was the Christian Jew or Christian Gentile. They argued Can you believe it? Two groups of people with different backgrounds, with different habits, different traditions, they didn't quite see eye to eye. It's hard to believe, huh? The things that they didn't see eye to eye on was, so the Jews, they thought that because Jesus was a Jew, and then that was their birthright, because Jesus was part of their family, they were the chosen family of Abraham, and there were ways, there were traditions, there were rituals that they had done their entire lives. And so, of course, if you want to be a Jesus follower, you need to do the same things we do. Now, the Christian Gentiles, they didn't quite understand that. Because, you know, I think they probably like to eat bacon, because who doesn't? So maybe they didn't want to start eating kosher. Maybe the Jewish traditions of reading the scriptures, the way that they did sacrifices, the legalism of Judaism didn't quite appeal to them. They saw that wasn't necessary anymore. That was irrelevant because Jesus did away with that. But many of the Jews didn't quite see it that way. The Gentiles didn't want to be circumcised. They didn't see the need. So they argued. And so there was this division between the Christian Jews and the Christian Gentiles. Well, Paul was a very blunt man, and he knew a thing or two. And so he wrote a letter to the church in Rome to encourage them to try to find a middle ground. Because even though Paul was a Jew, he believed that Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection and through his teachings, that he had made the hope of salvation and the freedom from the oppression of sin accessible to all mankind. So, if you guys want to follow along, we're going to start in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." It is through faith. We're going to hit on that again. But we're going to get started in chapter 3. So if you have your apps, your Bibles, open up to chapter 3, because we're going to hit some key verses along the way here. Because Paul makes four very important points. And we're going to go in depth into these points in the next few weeks. But I'm just going to kind of hit on them today. So you guys ready? It's going to be a lot fast. Are you ready? Are you awake? We need a coffee break? We good? You guys should be caffeinated by now, so. All right. Paul's encouraging the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, as we just read, that it is through faith, not the law, that we're liberated from sinful ways. So the first point, he says that all humanity is trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. Verse 9, it says, "Jews, as well as Greeks, or Gentiles, are all under the power of sin." All humanity is trapped and enslaved to sinful ways. It's the nature of humankind. It is not one group more than the other. It is not one person more than the other. Everyone is trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. That was point one. Point two, the law is not the source of salvation. Now, I want to make sure that we're on the same page when I say the law. The law was otherwise known as the Torah. The books at the early part of the Bible that we kind of skip over because there's lots of begats and lots of like legalistic stuff. Well, that was what the Jewish scripture was. That was what the Jewish tradition taught. That was the way that they lived. That was the way that they earned their salvation. Jesus did something about that. So now, it is not the law that is the source of salvation. In verse 20, he says, no mere mortal, you see, can be declared to be in the right before God on the basis of the works of the law. What you get through the law is the knowledge of sin. Not the freedom from sin, but the knowledge of sin. We're going to do a whole series about that coming up soon, so just buckle up. Point three, he declares that God's righteousness was revealed through Jesus, making salvation accessible to all. See, under the law, the chosen family of Abraham, the Jewish people, they could live by the law. They lived under the law. The law was their source of hope for salvation. The law was the way that they knew how to live right. Did they? Was it an effective system? I mean, if it was, would Jesus have had to come and die and wipe all that away? Before Jesus, the law only applied to the Jews. When Jesus came, he lived, he taught, not just the Jews, he taught everyone. He taught a new way of life. He taught a new way of salvation. And he made salvation accessible to everyone. Verse 22 and 24, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Fourth point. He established that because everyone was imprisoned by sin and can only find freedom through faith and not through the law, that we are all part of the multi-ethnic family of God. Verse 30 says, there is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. So real quick, point one, everyone sins. Point two, the law is not the source of salvation. Point three, God's righteousness was revealed through Jesus, making salvation accessible to everyone. Point four, because salvation is now accessible to everyone, no one is above anyone else because we are all enslaved to sin, then we are all part of the same family. No matter if you're Jew or Gentile, no matter if you're American or Haitian or European, it doesn't matter. If you are a Yankee or a Southerner, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is Jesus made salvation accessible to everyone. That's a lot to get through. And we went through it very quickly. And we're going to hit on that more in the next few weeks. But just remember that I'm just hitting the highlights. Like, I'm just laying a foundation. Today, we're just kind of touching the top of this. But I want you all to walk away from this today with the understanding, with the assurance that it is through the life and death of Jesus that we all find freedom of salvation. So how is all of this relevant to the concept of freedom? And what does freedom mean for the way that we live our lives? So if we look back to the Webster Dictionary definition of freedom that I read a while ago, it kind of leaves you with that feeling of, well, freedom means I can do whatever I want. It means I can go where I want, I can do what I want, I can say what I want, I can be who I want. And it's closely aligned with that other word, independence. But true freedom requires responsibility. It comes with responsibility. Because everyone knows that just because you can do something doesn't always mean that you should, right? All right, so I'm going to kind of tell on myself just a little bit today. So does anyone remember the first time that your parents left you at home by yourself? I mean, you kids, most of you guys have probably not been at home by yourself, and that's a good thing. But do you guys remember what you did the first time that you had that little taste of freedom? Because I do. So I don't know how old I was, and this may not have been the very first time that we were left alone, but our parents had to work on a Saturday, and they believed that we were old enough and responsible enough to stay at home alone by ourselves. So we closed all the blinds, locked all the doors. We weren't supposed to leave the house. We weren't supposed to answer the door. We weren't supposed to answer the phone. We had grandma's number on speed dial. She was just right up the road. We were set. But I was free. I could do whatever I wanted to inside the walls of that house. Now, there were parameters, but it was my first taste of freedom. And I don't know where my older sister that should have been watching me was, but I remember clearly going into the kitchen, opening the fridge, getting an entire pound package of Jimmy Dean maple sausage. And I sliced it up into little circles, and I cooked it. Then I fried a couple eggs in the grease because, you know, that's the stuff. And I probably made a couple pieces of toast, because you have fried eggs, you need toast to go with it. And then I sat down and I ate the entire thing by myself. No joke. Now, I know most kids would probably go for the ice cream, but I know what I like. And, you know, what felt like a moment of celebrating for me, I was celebrating my freedom. It did have ramifications. Now, it didn't make me sick. I don't know how, but I don't remember being sick. I probably had a little bit of a stomach ache. I probably didn't eat lunch or dinner for the next 2 days. But I don't remember any consequences personally from it. What seemed, you know, like my little gluttonous breakfast spree, it seemed innocent enough. But it did have ramifications. Because while I was celebrating my freedom and doing what I wanted to do, I wasn't thinking about the fact that that pound of sausage was supposed to be breakfast for my entire family for the next couple days. What seemed like a celebration for me looked like selfishness to the rest of my family. But you know, from my perspective, I'm just living my truth. That's what I wanted to do, and I had the freedom. I could do it. So I did it. And what I'm about to say is not going to be a popular opinion, probably, but I'm going to say it. We cannot claim that it's freedom to live by our own personal definition and standard of truth. I know that you guys have all heard people say, I'm living my truth. But in truth, let's talk about truth. In truth, when you live by the standard of my truth, you're inhibiting the freedom of others. My truth is not the freedom that is found in Jesus. If we look at John 8:31, it says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what sets us free? Truth. What truth? Jesus' truth that we find in his teachings. So what did Jesus' teachings point to? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone. The gospel of Jesus is the declaration of freedom for all humanity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that my truth can't be someone else's truth too. But make sure that your truth matches up with Jesus' teachings. Because otherwise, it will step on the toes of someone else and inhibit their freedoms. Through the death and resurrection, we're offered a way to live in freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, once we accept that, we have the responsibility to live wisely by truth, by the truth of his teachings, to ensure that we are encouraging freedom for all. I know, it's a bummer. You don't want to think about freedom and responsibility at the same time. But I'm sure that you guys can all relate with my sausage story. Maybe not sausage. I love breakfast foods. But if you can think back in your life, as you had more and more freedom given to you, as you became more and more independent, as you got your driver's license, as you moved out of the house, as you got your first job and had a paycheck, did you always make the wise decision? I didn't. Oh boy. We have a responsibility to be wise with our freedom. And as we do that, as we encourage the freedom for all, as we live in freedom through the truth of God's teachings, then we become the unified family of God, sharing love and mutual respect for one another. So let's look back to Paul in the book of Romans. So the Jews, what were they doing? They were living their truth. What were the Gentiles doing? They were living their truth. They allowed this conflict of legalism, this conflict of personal preference, to divide them. And a church divided, is that really the gospel? Is that really the image of Jesus on earth? They got caught up in the legalism of religion. And because of that, they overlooked the truth of Jesus' teaching, which offers true freedom. Does that sound familiar? I guarantee that you all have stories, experiences, times that you have seen doctrine and personal preference cause a division within the church. Have you guys ever seen a church split over carpet color? Priorities, guys. So Romans is Paul's attempt to remind the church of what the good news, what the gospel really is, what that freedom is really about. And it's still very relevant today. So I'm going to be really real with you guys for just a minute. So I was raised in church. And because I was raised in church, I don't remember a time when God wasn't put at the center of my life, whether it was my choice or not. It was just, there was God. There was never a time in my life when God wasn't a part of my life. Now, I wasn't forced into religion, but it's been a gradual experience for me, a gradual growing. I don't have a big conversion story because I don't ever remember a time of not going to church. I don't have a time I can look back where there was some kind of an epiphany of when it all just kind of clicked. I have ups and downs. I have stories. But I don't have that big conversion story where I was first introduced to the Bible. Where the first time in my life I heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die on a cross for my sins. I don't have that. What I have is a history of words, of scriptures, of oaths, of promises. Did you guys know that there was a Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag? If you've been to a BVS, I'm sure you have. I don't remember it, but it was there. I have all of that. I know the words. I know the right things to say. I know the worship songs. I know the gospel hymns. I know all of those Christian cliches. At any given time, I could pull out of a bag the perfectly timed, right, appropriate Christian thing to say. But what I missed is the scandal. What I missed is that moment, that impact of, oh my gosh, he did that for me? Now, do not mishear me, because I am raising my kids in church, obviously. I think kids need to be raised in church, because church is the community that you grow together as disciples. But they need to grow in church with the honesty of what the meaning is behind the word. I was raised with an image in my mind of Jesus sitting in an open pasture, surrounded by children and lambs, and this peaceful, serene moment. And that was my image of Jesus. But my Jesus doesn't fit that description anymore. Just like the Pledge of Allegiance, when we say the same thing over and over again, when we hear the same things over and over again, we start to lose the power of the words. I'm sure many of you guys can relate with this. Have you ever just stopped and thought about why Jesus, this man who was a man, he didn't have a glowing halo around his head. He was a man living in a time of history, in a culture. Have you ever stopped and thought about why this man was brutally killed by his own people? I'm telling you, it's not because he was this precious moments version of a lamb. He was a scandalous lion who was roaring the truth of God's freedom to everybody that he saw. He was scandalous. He knocked over tables. Not just physically knocked over tables in the temple, but he uprooted people's rationalities of what they thought freedom was. He challenged people. People don't like to be challenged. He questioned things. He loved people that no one else looked at. Romans 5, 6 through 11 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still sinners, don't miss that. While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because it is our unalienable right to be free. It is because we're not worthy, and yet God made us worthy. He gave us an answer. He gave us a way. And if we lose the meaning behind those words, if we take the word of freedom and we use that as a reason, an excuse, a justification for being who we want to be, for doing what we want to do, for saying what we want to say, how is it different than the division between the Jews and the Gentiles? So if you're like me today, and you grew up hearing all the right things, knowing all the right words, and you missed the scandal and the impact of God's freedom, I want you to start praying that God reveals how earth-shatteringly different the gospel is than any other thing that you will encounter on this earth. That when you hear a worship song, that those words will jump out and affect you. That when you read a scripture, that you won't just read words, that you will put them in the context of who Jesus was and who he says you are and what that means to the way that you are supposed to live. When you hear one of those Christian cliches, think about where it came from. And if it doesn't have a meaning, then just throw it away. But think about it. Don't just accept the words, but think about what they mean. And as you do that, God will encounter your heart in a new way. Life will look different. Freedom will feel different. When you read something as common and well known as Jesus wept, don't just skim past it. Sit in that moment and think about the context of the tears. If you're not like me and you didn't grow up knowing all the right words, and you have that conversion moment, that moment when God just shook the foundation of all of your logic, be grateful for that. Don't be ashamed of your story. And if you haven't had that moment yet, there is nothing you could have done, no one you could have been, nothing you can do now that will ever be drastic enough to separate God's love from you. Because while we were still sinners, he sent the most precious thing, his perfect Son, to brutally die, to justify your freedom. So if that's you, we're just going to pray together. God, just like that song says, all our words, they fall short. Because words are just sounds. But the meaning behind them, God, the actions behind what you did, God, just show them to us in a fresh way. God, just connect them with who we are. God, help us to understand that our freedom, it's not a right, but God, it's a privilege. It's an open invitation. God, the gospel story, it's not just a good story. It's a great story. But it's not just a story. It is a declaration of freedom. It's our story of freedom. It crosses all borders. It crosses all times. It's for everyone. So God, I pray that we would just embrace our freedom. That we would embrace the freedom that we have in you. God, the liberation from sin. The liberation from living under the law. God, help us to identify and separate legalism from freedom. God, that you are the only answer. You are the only source. And God, I pray that you would just identify that for us every single day. God, I pray that for our part, that we would just be open. That we would just be open to hearing what you're really saying. That we just don't focus on words. We don't focus on thoughts, God, but we focus on the meanings and the actions and what happened. God, I pray that we would use our freedom for others. God, that we would use our freedom to advocate for the freedom of others, not to take it away. God, at the end of the day, when our words fall short to you, just know that we are grateful. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful for your sacrifice. And God, we are grateful for your freedom. Amen.